Hey everyone, my name's Justin. This is Inverse, and in the studio we have Israel and Siku and Jonathan, and we have you guys, whether you're watching through podcast or through video or through social media or smokescreen, whatever you're on, that we're so glad that you're on with us. And we're going to be reading the Bible today as we look at principles of liberty as found in the teachings of Jesus and also Paul. This is episode 8. We're in the middle of our topical arc, and we're going to specify looking at the writings of Paul. So we're going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and Israel, if you can pray for us, and then John, if you can read the Bible for us, and then Siku, if you can teach the lesson for us, okay. We're going to be great for this lesson. Israel.
Let's pray. Gracious Father in heaven, thank you for your word. As we study and as we talk, we ask for the presence of your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 1 through 14.
All right. Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? If I am not an apostle to others, yet doubtless I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. My defense to those who examine me is this. Do we have no right to eat and drink? Do we have no right to take along a believing wife, as do also the other apostles, the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working? Whoever goes to war at his own expense, who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its fruit, or who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk of the flock? Do I say these things as a mere man, or does not the law say the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an oxen while it treads out the grain. Is it oxen God is concerned about, or does he say it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he who plows should plow in hope, and he who threshes in hope should be partaker of his hope. If we have sown spiritual things for you, is it a great thing if we reap your material things? If others are partakers of this right over you, are we not even more? Nevertheless, we have not used this right, but endure all things, lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who ministered the holy things eat of the things of the temple, and those who serve at the altar partake of the offerings of the altar? Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel.
All right. There's just so much in there, and I want to spend our time. Let's mine this out. We can go through a lot of writings of Paul, and go through Paul's experiences in Acts, but I think chapter 9 is really just a very, this is a really good passage. Siku, can you kind of keep us up to date? Where have we been? And then just mention kind of high points.
Sure. Excuse me. So high points, we've talked about principles that Jesus brings out through his life and his teachings that relate to this concept of liberty. First, that Jesus himself is an argument for liberty. He came so that people could have the freedom to make a choice. And then in the way that he taught about a kingdom, that his kingdom not being of this world, but that we also should respect the world that we live in. And then elucidated more, you know, in Paul's teachings in Romans, that we should render to Caesar what is Caesar's, to God what is God's. So there's kind of this, and where we ended up last week with this recognizing that God has a kingdom that is beyond this worldly kingdom, this earthly kingdom, and we owe our primary allegiance as his followers, our primary allegiance to him. But that doesn't mean that we become unfaithful in our allegiance to the governments that are here, but just recognize that he is first and foremost our king, and then in that context, we respect the authorities that are on this earth. And in that milieu, we are not to use the methods of this world to accomplish God's purposes, but we operate in accordance with God's kingdom to accomplish God's purposes. So not using human force to enforce God's will, but using the force of love, which is God's method to enforce God's will, in as much as we're in subjection to human
also maybe
authority.
The power of love rather than the force of love. But I know what you're saying,
but power.
Just so that just differentiate the secular definition of force. Thank you for that recap. We've been kind of extracting from episode to episode, extracting different principles of liberty that Jesus preached about, really from episodes 1 through about 6 or 7. And we want to encourage you, go to inversebible.org and look at our Bible study guides, and we're going to look up Jesus and liberty and catch up with us. And you can also look at other topical Bible study guides we have online there. And you can also go to hopetv.org/inverse. And you can also look at our social media channels under the handle of Inverse Bible, and look at all the other episodes that we have on there and recap with us. And we're kind of building up upon episode after episode. And here we are, and we're not going to look at the writings of Jesus, or the Gospels, I should say, but the writings of Paul. And Paul, now he encapsulates, he embodies these principles that Jesus has been talking about. And we come to a climax here in chapter 9 of Corinthians. And Jonathan or Israel, give us context of what, just really brief, nothing super deep yet, but what are we talking about in 1 Corinthians right now in chapter 9? What is he arguing for? And then we can get into the nitty-bitty of the text.
You want to go first?
Yeah, go ahead.
Okay. I think essentially you have the fact that the apostles were supported by, just like the Levites of old, they were supported by the larger body of believers.
Mm-hmm.
And what Paul is, because Paul came to the apostleship later on, not unlike the 12 disciples, he's a persecutor of Christ and his church, and he's, you know, he has his conversion later on. He becomes an apostle. He's kind of looked at by some as like an apostle, but kind of like minus.
Yeah, sub lowercase apostle.
Vice apostle.
Vice apostle, right? And so what the point that he's making is, listen, out of all the people in the world, you are the ones that definitely should not fall into that category, because you are established specifically because of me.
Mm.
And so... and so he says, I have the right, like any other apostle, to take advantage of the gifts of apostleship and to live by you know, you are the fruit of my labor. And so I have the right to be able to be sustained by you. Paul is a self-supporting minister. He's working with his own hands to support himself. This is something that the other apostles are not doing. And so he says, I have the right, as an apostle, to live off of the labors of my hands, which is you, but for the sake of the gospel, I have surrendered that right. Mm-hmm. And that's, I think, essentially the point.
Yeah, that's great. Great. Jonathan?
Yeah.
Can I add to that?
I mean, it's pretty much what I would say, too. But what we see here is the principle of, in this case, Paul is surrendering his rights that he has. But there's other situations where Paul claims his rights, especially as a Roman citizen in his ministry. He says, hey, I'm a Roman citizen. You cannot do what you're doing to me.
Mm-hmm.
So this dynamic of claiming our rights and surrendering our rights is something that we need to talk about when it comes to religious liberty.
Yeah. We can take a look at those verses. There's nuance to that, because he's claiming his rights, and some would argue not for himself, but for those who are arresting him under Roman law. To arrest a Roman and to place him and then to whip him, but place everyone under danger. So he's, you know, and in one way he may be claiming rights for himself, but he's also claiming the rights for looking out for them.
Yeah.
I think just the larger picture, if we go to chapter 8 of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, it's just really, really, really counterintuitive the way Paul argues and thinks through this, which gives us context for chapter 9. Paul is saying that, hey, these idols, there's foods dedicated to them. That doesn't matter. Idols, they're not real. I can eat it. This is a non-issue.
Mm-hmm.
But for the sake of the weaker brother, I'm going to submit to that. In many ways, he's being illogical here. But for the sake of the other, he actually forbears his right. Context in chapter 9 is that, and I love this. I mean, he brings out all these Old Testament texts. One is really obscure. Verse 9. Verse 9, for it is written the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. I mean, of all the Old Testament texts he can bring out, and I'm not criticizing Paul by any means, but I'm just looking at the geniusness of him. Like, he's using this very obscure verse, and he's bringing out a powerful point in this dinky little thing, and he's bringing, this isn't thinking like scripture is scripture. He's like, even the ox deserves the grain that it gets to walk over while it's there. Like that's, he's not stealing. He's got every right to do that. Mm-hmm. But he's like, but he doesn't, he's, and he's like, I have right
to be sustained.
To be sustained by you guys. Mm-hmm. But for the sake of the weaker brother, I don't take that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And that is powerful. I mean, that is a powerful principle of the gospel, because this is also how God and Jesus specifically, when he came to earth, acted. He had rights. He had rights to claim the throne, you know, and to be everything he is, mm-hmm. right? He had rights to demand worship, all these things if he wanted to, but he did not claim those rights for the sake of the salvation of the people. He needed them to come, the weaker brother, so to say, come to an understanding so that they of themselves will give, to him what is due. And that is the principles of religious liberty, as we've seen throughout this arc.
Excellent
here.
Point. Excellent.
That God allows for freedom, there has to be, in order for conviction, true conviction to take place, there has to be freedom to investigate. There has to be freedom to come to a conclusion like that, and to be you know, because God does not desire the forced kind of relationship. Mm-hmm. And so Jesus did that. And in the same way, in the same principle we see here with Paul, for the sake of their salvation, for the sake of them growing and coming to an understanding, instead of pounding on my right, which could really extinguish the flame in the other person, I will surrender my right so that they can grow.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, no, I think the verse 12, it totally illustrates what you're saying there. If others are partakers of this right over you, are we not even more? The second part there. Nevertheless, we have not used this right, but endure all things so that lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. Mm-hmm. So when you look at exactly what you said, when you look at government and state and church, the state uses force to get something across, but in the gospel, you actually withhold that force to allow the gospel to continue.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
I mean, it's that withholding. It's that I don't know what, like the holding of the breath.
Mm-hmm.
It's going the negative direction that causes the gospel to go forward and not be.
Yes.
Yeah.
That is just counterintuitive, mm-hmm. illogical.
Upside down.
It's upside down.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. But it's and to what you said, it's taking. You take upon yourself a negative.
Yes.
So that somebody else can
take the loss. You sacrifice yourself.
Yeah, you take. Mm-hmm. I take the loss. And since you set it up like with chapter 8, I think that gives us freedom to read verse 13 in chapter 8.
Okay.
It says, therefore, this is his conclusion, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never. And I'm struck by the kind of a superlative here, right? Yeah. Never. Right? I will never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. Mm-hmm. He's established, I have every right to do it. Like, it's not a big deal. He's like, but if this little thing, which is like not a big deal, if it's going to cause my brother to stumble, if it's a big deal to somebody else, I will take the negative of not asserting my right so that they can have an opportunity to, you know, to receive salvation, to receive hear the gospel, which is counter, I guess it's
kind
counterintuitive.
I think it is
counterintuitive and counter how we think.
Counter
thinking.
It's
unnatural. yeah, because we think, even when we think in the context of religious liberty, or you know, the liberty that we have to worship, and a lot of times we're thinking about our liberty to worship, our freedom to assemble, but what this is saying is, I would gladly give up all those rights to give somebody else the opportunity, to give somebody else their liberty. So what it's saying is the attitude, our attitude towards religious liberty is about ensuring that liberty for others. Mm. The attitude is not about fighting for that liberty for ourselves, but it's about ensuring that others have the freedom. And we gladly would take a negative in order to ensure that for other people, for the gospel to go forward.
Yeah, I think what
that is a hard saying.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, no, what Siku presents
is a hard saying.
Yeah, what Siku is sharing is extremely profound, because, you know, the greatest power that we can exercise is the power to withhold power, you know?
Yeah.
That's the power that God himself exercises. Yes. And that is essentially what Paul is exercising. He's exercising his power to withhold power. And What Sigu says is so profound because whenever we think about the context of religious liberty, we don't have the same motive. Mm-hmm. The motive is actually a selfish motive.
That's true.
We got to defend ourselves because if we don't, you know.
Right.
And actually, when you look at, I was looking at the different contexts, you know, as Jonathan said earlier, there are times when he exercises his power, times when he doesn't exercise his power towards religious liberty and so forth and so on. But in every situation, the reason why Paul is doing what he's doing is to advance the gospel.
Exactly.
Right.
That's like his singular reason for doing this stuff. And that is profound because it gives to us in understanding, and this goes back to what you were saying earlier, Justin, in terms of when you distill these two different models, you know, the model of religion when it boils down to love versus the other one that boils down to force, we can do the same thing, have the same outcomes, but out of completely different motivations. And so the fact that we are defenders of religious liberty in itself does not make us any better than anybody else. The question is, what is the motive behind that action that differentiates us from any other type of person, right, as Christians? And so I think it is so important that when we're talking about this topic that we talk about motive, because that is what separates us, not the defense of something, but why.
Well, let me ask the obvious. What should be the motive? Well, what was the motive in Paul's case? What should be ours?
Well, yeah, I think Sigu just said it, you know, lest
not
I make
hinder the gospel.
Lest I make another person stumble. The furtherance of the gospel, the reward of the gospel, the belief.
Yeah.
I mean, there's so much in this, you know. If you really, really believe that God is love, that he is in control, that if you believe everything that you say, then it's natural that you would, you know, everything makes sense, you know? And so the reason why you should do it is because you claim to be a Christian.
Yeah.
You claim to be a follower of Christ.
Yeah.
And these are things that Christ would naturally do.
This is good. My next question was, and we'll get to you, Jonathan, but my next question was going to be, you know, where's the line that we do this to, right? So we read these two chapters, and it would be easy to conclude, oh, just be a doormat for everybody. That's what Jesus wants you to be. To be a doormat, just surrender yourself. Don't do anything that you ever want to do, and just please everyone around you. I mean, the actual question is, where's the line in that? But you guys have answered that question already. I mean, his thinking revolves around not about just surrendering your rights only, but surrendering your rights for the gospel's sake. So in some cases, you're surrendering rights. In some cases, you don't, for the gospel still to continue.
Yes.
Right?
And you might, I think you might be perceived by some as a doormat, but you will not feel that way yourself when you're living for the gospel of Christ and sharing the gospel. I don't think Jesus felt like a doormat, even though he was treated that way, even worse, right? But what this whole discussion is making to me, it is telling me, I mean, it's rebuking me, because on a very down-to-earth level, like, okay, what does it mean? How much should I sacrifice? Because we think of everything in terms of, you know, economical impact on our lives. So, okay,
you've calculated
like,
out.
Yeah, like, okay, like, well, where do I get the greatest salary or the greatest benefits or the greatest opportunities?
Right.
When the question should be, where can I contribute the most for the sharing of the gospel? And if that means, okay, a salary cut or a cut in opportunities or time, a sacrifice in
the in a high position in the church or some island in the middle of nowhere,
where could
it be? Yeah.
When we have a single eye to that call, I feel like that should be, I mean, that's the rebuke to me. Like, I think I need to recalibrate, I'll be honest. And so, like, this is a, this is a powerful, I think, very practical example that Paul gives us here.
I want to shift gears and pivot to you, Jonathan. Well, where is a case where Paul didn't surrender his rights for the sake of the gospel? Just to give the counter argument also.
Yeah, I mean, he had. We have to look up the passage here, but he had where he was. He claimed his Roman citizenship when he was going to be tried without a trial. I don't remember the passage. Acts 25. Okay.
Oh, we don't have to go there, but we know the story.
He would remind them, hey, I'm a Roman citizen.
Right.
And that made it, I mean, that stopped them in their tracks. And then he also, I mean, he was able to minister. He was able to share the gospel, you know, with...
Which makes us think that we really can't judge it's not the outward result necessarily, but it's the motive of which we make our decisions that we are judged for. And only the only person who can do that is God. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, I mean, I remember reading those passages in Acts. I'm like, man, he's pulling out his Roman passport to like get out. What a sneaky little guy. But he's not. I mean, was that?
You're like, good move. Good move.
I mean, yeah. I mean, that's my judgment on his action. Mm-hmm. But and for him, he's just like, man, the gospel's got to go forward. So what can I do? I mean, mm-hmm. he's operating out of a total different nexus. Than we are, right? And often if how I judge that person is a revelation of my own, I'm the weasel, that when I see a weasel, I'm like, I appreciate weasel actions, right? That's a revelation of my character.
Yeah. Siku. One of the things that gets me with talking about the motives is not acting based on how we're perceived, right? Mm-hmm. And so if we're fighting for other people's freedoms, it may look like on the outside that we're fighting for the freedoms of people who don't, quote unquote, deserve the freedoms. Mm. Right? It may look like we're fighting for the freedoms of people who are infidels and are going to use those freedoms to disrespect God, to push an agenda that is anti-God, etc. Yeah. But it may look like that on the outside. And I'm just thinking of some conversations with individuals about why you vote for a certain political party, and it's because I don't want to be seen as associating with it. And it's about perception,
yeah,
right?
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
But if we could act based on true, you know, pure motive, right? Mm. The purity of the motive. And I don't think that ends up being about any specific political party, actually, if we're being honest in the way that we're making our decisions. But praying about, and this has to do like in practical terms, our political activism, how we're involved with our local governments and state government, etc. Mm. Is what is the motive underlying when I make a decision to vote on a certain topic or issue?
Right.
When something is brought to the ballots, the way that we process as Christians ought to be different. It may look like a certain vote
right,
on the surface,
outside.
Right? Yeah, so yeah. It looks the same. But what's the motive underlying it? Right. And with respect to this religious liberty or the giving people maximal freedom to make a choice,
yeah.
It's got to do with I would like to put my voice on the side that would allow people the greatest opportunity to ultimately choose Christ.
Yeah.
It involves the opportunity to not choose Christ, yeah. But I want them to have that opportunity mm-hmm. to choose for themselves, mm-hmm. right?
I mean, Siku, that is a sober diagnosis on everyone.
Poor Justin's getting beaten up.
Or me, right? And so, like, hey, there's people who mm-hmm. vote for two people who vote for the same candidate, two different motives,
yeah. mm-hmm.
totally different motives, mm-hmm. and the Lord judges us for that, mm-hmm. and it could be for a variety of reasons. Mm-hmm. I choose this candidate for my personal selfish economic benefit. Mm-hmm. I choose this candidate because I don't like the way that he looks. I choose this candidate because I feel that he'll give more freedom for the mm-hmm. the gospel to go forward. Mm. I mean, and then to make a blanket statement that all people who vote for this candidate are, you know, mm-hmm. X, Y, or Z. Mm-hmm. I mean, that's society that we're living in right now.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Something, this speaks to me specifically as a Seventh-day Adventist living in the United States of America, mm. you know, because what, you know, as Americans, as Seventh-day Adventist Americans especially, you know, there's a long tradition of supporting the religious liberty of people.
Mm-hmm.
I think what we're dealing with in today's context with religious liberty is that most of the time and across many, many different people, Seventh-day Adventists, specifically my denomination, we are proponents of religious liberty because we are afraid.
Mm.
You know, we're afraid. Mm. We just want to prolong our freedom.
Yep. Speaking of motives, that's the motive.
Yeah. Fear is the motive. And so we want to prolong our freedom as much as possible, mm-hmm. hoping that somehow we'll escape the test. And what this reveals to me is the fact that this does not prepare us mm-hmm. for the challenges ahead.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we think that through the support of religious freedom or through the advocating for religious liberty, that we are allowing time for us to get ready for the challenges ahead before Jesus comes. But, you know, the same with you, what you were saying about Siku's comments. It pulls a rug from underneath
yes.
us because mm-hmm. it says, we are setting up our foundation on sandy soil.
Yeah.
You know, if we do not have the motive right now, while we have religious freedom, right? Mm-hmm. If we do not have the motive right now to advance the kingdom of God now, we will never develop it in difficult times.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Well, that brings us to our final question here. How can we know when we surrender our rights silently and when we should defend them? John. So, you know, Paul, you know, sometimes he denied his rights. Sometimes he played.
Pray for discernment.
Pray for discernment.
That's an easy cop-out, but I think every situation is different. Mm. But in the general, this is my takeaway from this lesson, is I want to have an eye single on the Lord and the sharing of the gospel and whatever the implications are in every situation. I want that to be a defining factor.
Yeah.
But that may be different in different situations, as we've seen in the life of Paul, and that's where I need to pray for wisdom, because it's not always that clear, maybe.
Like, I'm not one mm-hmm. to, but just because you're answering this way, and the question has made me think, could you guys ever pray, like, Lord, cause if my suffering mm-hmm. allows for more people to be saved at the end?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
May it be so.
I mean, that was the life of Paul, right? Mm-hmm. Like, Paul in prison, he's like, mm-hmm. therefore, rather would I gladly suffer.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
That the gospel can go forward, yeah. You know? It's like some people look at my bonds. I'm thinking about Philippians chapter 1. It's like mm-hmm. people look at my bonds and they're just like, oh, you know, they're feeling bad for me, the Sikus version, right? But he's like, I would be glad to go through. I'm happy to go through this, whether it's in bonds or it's in freedom.
Yeah.
For the advancement of the gospel. So the externality has nothing to do with it. Like, to have an eye so single for God's glory,
mm-hmm.
you know, and no morsel of self-preservation, no yeah. inkling of to advance my own life or my own needs or whatever,
my
because race. I am so rested and safe in the arms of God.
Wow.
That whatever it is that God brings, whether it's adversity or it's triumph or success, as long as God's kingdom can go forward.
And just to couch it in the terms that we've been talking about, to give for God's glory, yes, all that, but it's to give someone an opportunity
right.
to experience conversion mm-hmm. or the love of God. Just that opportunity, possibility,
mm-hmm.
I'm willing to incur suffering. Mm-hmm. I mean, that's
yeah.
And that's sober.
And it comes down to how real is the gospel experience to me, because yeah. I need to experience that first to long to give it to someone else.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. I mean, as you can see, this is causing us to, this is a sober study. Thank you, Jonathan, for your comfort there. Hopefully you guys have been also sobered by this. This leads us to our next topic on the persecuted church. How does the church act under persecution? And all around the world, there are people persecuted. They don't pray for the end of persecution. They pray for more faithfulness. Hopefully that's your prayer. We'll see you next week here in Inverse.